Well, brethren, once again, I would ask that you would open your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I won't read the entire context since we considered this morning, but I begin the latter part of the chapter, and I'll begin the reading at verse, my memory serves me right, let's see, yes, verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus says, "Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof." Let's once again pray and ask for God's blessing as we consider his word. Our Father, as we have sung, that you are a God who moves in mysterious ways, your wonders to perform. And Lord, we desire that your wonders would be known in this place this evening, the ongoing wonders of your grace given and manifested in the lives of your people. Surely we all can say, we who know you, that by the grace of God we are what we are. And in that grace, we stand this evening. And so we pray for more of that grace because we need it, and that you would draw near and help us again as we come to consider your word this night. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have been considering this theme or this topic of worry, from this section here in the Sermon on the Mount, our focus has primarily been on verse 34, where Jesus says, "Do not worry about tomorrow." And this morning we saw that this is a concluding command that Jesus is giving. He is concluding this section. This is the bottom line of what he has to say about this matter. And then there are three reasons as to why we shouldn't worry about tomorrow. Namely, first of all, because it makes sense. It makes sense that when we are seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and the promise is that all these things shall be added to us. What things? The things we need for living, food and clothing and shelter, etc. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. So when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, these things will be added. Therefore, it makes all the sense in the world to not worry about tomorrow. Second reason is that we are not to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow is not our concern. Tomorrow does not concern us. Tomorrow will worry about itself. We have no control of what will happen tomorrow, because we don't even know what's going to happen today. And then the third reason is that today is enough for you. It is enough for us. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There is enough trouble for us to contend with each day that God gives us. It is enough for us to focus on the day before us. And then we saw Abraham as a beautiful example of this, as a man of faith. in a very difficult trial that God has brought upon him. And yet Abraham took this matter one day at a time, reasoning with the word and with the promises of God, believing and trusting God, even though Abraham did not know the specifics of what God was going to do. I've said to people before, when I've been out of work and looking for work and I'm in that situation again, I've said that God will provide. I just don't know the details. I know that the Lord will provide. He has promised that. He will provide. I don't know the details. And that's how we ought to live, not knowing the details or the specifics of how God will work his work in our lives, but we trust him that he will. And then we saw one line of application is that worry robs God of his glory. Now we have three more this evening that I want us to consider. And the first one is that along the lines of what we said this morning is we need to understand what worry is and how it affects us. The first aspect of it was what was said this morning is that we understand that worry robs God of his glory. But here's another thing we need to understand about worry for the people of God. Worry cuts off the effect of the word of God in our hearts and in our lives. Worry, it cuts off the effect of the word of God in our hearts and in our lives. When I say by cut off, that is, it diminishes, it reduces or curtails the impact, the weight, the influence or the efficacy of God's word in our lives. God's word is like a hammer. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word is powerful. But worry, when we worry, it affects the impact of God's word upon our hearts. It affects the impact of God's word in our lives. In a sense, worry is like a weed. And it's a weed that is choking. You know, you want to pull out these weeds. You have a garden and you want the plant that you want to grow or the flower or whatever it is. I'm not an agricultural person, that type thing. But whatever it is that you want to grow, you want to get the weeds out of the way so the plant can flourish and thrive. And so worry is like a nasty weed in the life of a believer. And it chokes the word of God, and it renders us unfruitful. Or if you can just liken to someone may have difficulty breathing, and there are allergens that can trigger an asthma attack. And what happens? The bronchioles may swell, or maybe inflammation may develop around those bronchial tubes in the lungs, and there's tightness on the chest, and you have difficulty breathing, and you're having a difficult time, and then you take your inhaler or your medication, and it clears the airwaves so that you can breathe easy. Now, if you've never had asthma, you can't relate to that, but those of you who do, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that's what happened. That's what worry does in the life of a believer. And as I said before this morning, we need to understand that worry is not some neutral, is not some unfortunate thing that we just have to deal with, but worry can have a very negative impact in our lives as believer. It's not a light thing to wink at. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. I want to read something from the parable of the sower or the soils. And one of the things in this parable, Jesus explains the parable to the disciples. Now, it's about a man who went forth to sow, and the seed fell upon different types of ground, rocky ground, stony ground, or thorny ground, and good ground. And it depends upon where the seed has fallen. That determines the ground, that is, determines the impact of the seed. And so the seed is the word. And the various types of ground that is pictured metaphorically here is the state of heart of people. Even tonight, as you sit here, the state of your heart will largely determine the impact of God's word. Now, it's not saying that your heart is more powerful than God's word, because God can go in and take the heart of stone and give it a heart of flesh, and God can do a heart transplant spiritually, but if it's a hard heart, that word isn't going in there. It's just bouncing off. And so here, worry, I want us to look at verse 22. Matthew 13, verse 22, as Jesus explains, I'm not reading the entire parable, but just I've said enough to get the idea. Verse 22, and he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word, and the care or worry or anxiety of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. This is your thorny ground hearer. The word was sown. They hear the word. They understand the word. They assent to the word. But the problem is the worry, the care, or the cares of this world, as well as the deceitfulness of riches. Remember what we learned this morning, and even in the context, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says no man can serve two masters. And you see, it's either your trust is going to be in God, or often it could be in money and things. And either you're going to trust God, or you're going to trust money. And you're going to find your refuge either in God or wealth. And so here, riches are deceitful. They're deceitful. Remember, Jesus says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is more easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. And you remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, said, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus saw the issue. He was a respectful, very nice man. But Jesus saw he was wedded to his wealth. And Jesus says, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And what happened? He went away sorrowful, for he had much riches. You see, riches are deceitful. It deceives us into thinking that all of life's problems can be solved with money, with things. And so Jesus is saying here, the word of God is preached, the word of God is sown, but on the thorny ground, the hearer, it is the cares of the world, the worries and fretting over food and clothing and all these things about life, how to live, how to get ahead in life, and the deceitfulness of riches and wealth. These are the things that choke the word of God. You remember Psalm 73, Asaph? He said, it is good for me to draw near to God. But he says, but I was foolish. I was envious at the wicked. He says, look, here's the situation. The wicked, they are prospering. They have gold and chains around their neck. They are eating well. They are satisfied with the abundance of this world. They even have no trouble in their death. And me, I've been chastened. My heart has been plagued. I've been suffering under trial and difficulty and hardship. And he says, I'm cleansing my heart in vain. I'm the one that's suffering, and the wicked seems to be prospering. And then he said, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then I understood their latter end. And then he turns around and says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My heart and my flesh fails, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. Nothing in his circumstances have changed. He changed because he was deceived. He allowed the riches and the cares of this life to deceive him into thinking that he was the loser and the wicked were the winner. But here, this is one of the ways in which worry, it chokes, it cuts off the impact of God's word. Also in Luke chapter 21, Jesus says these things. Luke 21 and verse 34, he says this, but take heed to yourselves, lest perhaps your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, that is, carousing, drunkenness, you know, that all the things that go with drinking and getting blasted or wasted at a party and you have the hangover effect. All that's what is bound up in that, and drunkenness and what? The cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly unawares. That is, people are living for the weekends. They're living for the happy hour. They're living for the pleasure and the party and all of the lust and the greed and the Super Bowl when it comes around and all that goes along with the Super Bowl, the parties and the immorality and the sensuality and the lusts of this life and the passion and the greed and the covetousness, and their hearts is weighed down by these things as well as the cares of this life. You see, these are the things that choke, that diminish, that curtails the impact of God's word in the life of an individual. And the thing I'm emphasizing here is the cares of this life. It disturbs our peace. What happens when we are overtaken with worry? Well, we lose our spiritual bearings, right? We lose our spiritual bearings. We're not thinking the way we ought to when we're overcome with worry. We are consumed with the care. We are consumed with the problem. And we're not thinking properly. God's word, God's promise fades into the background of our thoughts. And then worry and anxiety takes over. And it takes us on a wild mental and emotional roller coaster ride. I don't like roller coasters. Maybe some of you do. I've been on the kiddie one, and I was like, okay, I've had enough of that. But on a roller coaster, I've seen the people get on the, and it goes up and down and this way and that way, and it's taking you and jerking you all over the place. And that's what worry does. When you think about, well, what about this? What about that? And if this doesn't happen, what am I going to do? And what's happened? Mentally and emotionally, you're all over the place. There's chaos going on within your soul. And so worry, it disturbs our peace. There is no spiritual points of reference. There is not the reference points of the promises and of the fact that God is in control, and we become overwhelmed. And God's word is no longer relevant. Now we're thinking, I need to fix it. I need to fix this problem in my life. And once I fix this or resolve this issue, then I can get on with pleasing God. Or then I can get on with my life in general. Until I resolve this, my life is at a halt. I'm in a rut. I'm at a standstill. I feel like I'm in prison. Until I get through this difficulty, through this problem, until I fix it. You remember Paul? Well, of course you remember Paul. Paul was in prison, right? The book of Philippians. He was in prison. Paul could have had the attitude, well, here I am in chains. How can I do the work of God when I'm stuck in this prison? I may be executed, I don't know, but man, this is a bummer. This really stinks. Here I am. How can I be useful? That wasn't Paul's attitude. Paul, his faith in Christ was known to the whole Praetorian Guard, we read in Philippians 1. And he says, some are preaching Christ out of envy, out of division, because they don't like me. And Paul said, well, what then? If Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice. And in terms of my imprisonment, whether I come out or not, one thing I know, that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, this is a win-win situation as far as Paul was concerned. If I die, it's gain. If I live, it's more glory that I can give to Christ. But when God's word is not relevant, we're thinking, I got to fix it. What is it in our lives that you may think is holding you back? This thing is holding me back. Or think of Paul when he had the thorn in the flesh, right? He prayed 3 times that it will be removed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I pray 3 times. Can you imagine a prayer of Paul the apostle? Can you imagine what he would have prayed? In faith, with the promises, and he sought the Lord 3 times, and God said, no. Paul, you need this thorn. This is necessary for you to glorify me. And Paul says, lest he be lifted up in pride with the abundance of revelations that he, and he went to the third heaven, and he heard things that was unlawful for man to hear, and God sent this messenger of Satan to buffet him to keep him humble. Not that Paul was going off into pride, but it was a preventative. It was to prevent him from going off into pride, because God knew Paul better than Paul knew Paul. And God knew that this was best. And when this was made manifest to Paul, then Paul says, okay, Lord, then most gladly do I take pleasures in infirmities and in weaknesses, for that the power of Christ rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And God says, my grace is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul understood. So it's not that I have to fix this. Brethren, I tell you, there is no situation in your life that can stop you from glorifying God. There is no circumstance that can hinder you from glorifying God in your life. And so, what breaks the chokehold of worry? I said worry is like this weed that chokes. What breaks the chokehold? Faith in God's word. Faith in God's word breaks the chokehold of worry, and then we can breathe easy. You remember what it says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. He is not a hermit. He is not a monk. But he is going about his life, and the word of God is talking to him. The word of God is talking to him. People have things in their ears, and they're listening to things all the time. But here, the blessed man, he has stored up the word of God into his heart and his mind, and he can bring the word God. You know, you go on your phone and you type in, you want to look up something and you Google this or Bing it or whatever it, you look this up and look that up. Well, the blessed man, he has that brain, that computerized brain that God has given to him. And in that brain, that storehouse of his mind and of his soul is the word of God. And there he calls it forth to his mind when he needs it throughout the day. And he's meditating. And when he's in this situation, there's the word. It comes right to him, right when he needs it. And there's a word of direction, of guidance. And so he meditates on it day and night. And what is the fruit? He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that bring forth its fruit in its season. The tree roots, that water comes up. and it goes through the trunk, and then it goes through the branches, and then the leaves are not brown and crippled. They're nice and lush, and there is fruit in abundance. You know, it is a healthy tree. It is a tree that bears much fruit. And so that's what happens when we have faith in God's word, rather than the cares of this life diminishing and reducing the impact of the word. But faith in the word causes God's word to have this positive and this abundant, nourishing impact upon our hearts, upon our souls. And what comes forth out of us is the abundance of fruit that brings glory to God. And that's what Paul experienced when he was in prison at Philippi. The guard heard his testimony, and he heard the news that others were preaching Christ, but he responded in a godly manner. Well, Christ is proclaimed, and I rejoice in that. And Paul, you may lose your life. Well, if I lose my life, to die is gain. But if I live, there is more opportunity to serve Christ. And Paul is saying, look, my situation is a win-win situation for me, because Paul was that blessed man that was like a tree planted by the streams of water. And the abundant fruit and the abundant impact of God's word, he was flourishing with the impact of God's word in his life. And it enabled him to overcome this sense, or to not be overcome by worry. Number two. We must remember that our plans are subject to the wisdom of God. Our plans are subject to the wisdom of God. We must make a plan, as I said. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Even in the scripture reading with Balak and Balaam, Balak had a plan, but God was directing the outcome. And God said, no, this is what you're going to say, Balaam. Balak had a plan, but God was in control and directing things. And so it is, brethren, when we make our plan, yes, make a plan. But here's the attitude we need to have with all of our plans. Don't trust them. I'm not saying you need to second guess yourself. It may be a very good plan. It may be a wise plan. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. You've got the right counsel. You've prayed over it, prayerfully considered. You weighed out the factors. You spoke to the right people. You've marked out your plan. It's so biblically well thought out and prayed for. It is a great plan, and it's a good plan, but don't put your faith in your plan. Your faith is to be in God, because God will determine the outcome. We don't know what the outcomes of any of our plans are. Plan, yes, plan, but don't put your faith in your plan. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, the Lord says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are, so the ways of the Lord is not our ways. Psalm 23, verse 3 says, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who is directing. He leads me and directs me, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 127, verses 1 to 2, unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman they waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to stay up late at night and to get up early in the morning. It is vain to do all those things unless God is building a house, unless God is watching the city, unless God's hand of blessing is upon you. And so don't trust in the fact I've worked hard. I've stayed up late. I've gotten up early. I have sacrificed. I have done this. I've done that, any other. I'm guaranteed with the right outcome. And see, especially in this country, we have so many gurus, self-help. If you do these things, follow these five steps, follow this formula, you're going to have a better marriage. Your children are going to listen to you. You're going to be healthy. And we have these five steps. Now, I'm not knocking all of that type of thinking. If there is wisdom in some things, because grace does not war with nature, only with sin. If there is some natural, practical things, use it, because God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But the thing is, brethren, don't put your faith in your plan. No, no. Your faith is to be in God and what God is going to do with our plans. And there we must not fret over our plans. You know what the Bible says about tomorrow? At least two things. Don't worry about tomorrow, such is our passage. And then Proverbs 27:1 says, don't boast about tomorrow. Right? So either we're tempted to worry about tomorrow or we're tempted to brag about tomorrow. We're not to do either. Neither. Do not worry about tomorrow and do not boast about tomorrow. But our solution to life's problems is not through a good plan. The solution to life's problem is obedience and faith in God. It is in obedience and faith in God. God may, as Newton says, break our schemes for earthly joy that we may seek our all in Him. And we must remember that God, He knows what He is doing, and He makes no mistakes. Look back in your life, things you wanted that you didn't get. Look at the direction of your life and where you are and how God has worked in your life and your heart. Certainly, you would not have planned it that way. But remember, brethren, it is God, our Heavenly Father, who knows what He is doing, and He makes no mistakes. Then the last line of application is this. We must take Jesus at His word. I touched on this morning. We must take Jesus at His word. What do I mean by take Jesus at His word? Well, what did Jesus say here? Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. Those are the words of Jesus, the Lord. That's what He said. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Who said that? Jesus. And Jesus, as the Son of God, the greatest preacher and speaker that ever walked the earth, Jesus, there is nothing better that can be said about worry than what Jesus says here. Right? I'm going to go to a seminar to learn how to overcome worry. And then there's a speaker and they're going to give you a lot of information. But whatever they say at the seminar and all of the practical things, it better be tethered to Scripture. It should be tethered to God's word. Because otherwise, you're putting your faith in the wisdom of men. And I tell you, brethren, what Jesus says here about worry is absolute. It's not like, well, this is a nice thing that Jesus says, but I need something more. I need something else to help me. This is nice, but this is not enough. I say, no, brethren, it is enough. What Jesus says here is absolute, and no one can improve upon these words. the perfect preacher and teacher. Jesus knows God, John 1:18. He hath exegeted the Father. He has declared the Father, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He has revealed the Father to men. He knows God. But also Jesus is man. He knows what's in the heart of man. Jesus had perfect knowledge of all things, for he is the sovereign Lord. And what Jesus says here is absolutely needful. In John 7, verse 46, they said, never a man so spoke like this one when Jesus was in the temple. When Jesus was in the synagogue and reading from the scroll in Luke 4:22, the people, they wondered at the words of grace that proceeded from his lips. I say, brethren, do not look for a better analysis or a better solution to worry than these words of Jesus. Do not look for a better analysis or a better solution to worry than these words of Jesus, because you will not find it. It doesn't get any better than this, brethren. We must respond to Jesus and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. As you say, Lord. Lord, you have said this. And I was talking with some of the brethren at the door, and in Luke 5, I'll just read a few verses. This is when the disciples, they were fishing all night. And here Peter is referring to his experience. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 4, and we read, and when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep. In other words, go out into the deep. Take the boat and go out into deeper waters. Let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. You're telling us to go out to do what we've been doing all night. And you know that saying is like, if you keep repeating the same thing and you're expecting different results. Right. I know I didn't say it right, but you know what I'm talking about. Doing the same thing again and again and expecting different results. Well, Peter would have been of that mindset. He'd say, you know, Lord, you ever hear that saying? You do the same thing again and again. We've been doing this all night long. Jesus says, go out. And then Peter's response was, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets were breaking, and they beckoned unto their partners in the other boat that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But Simon Peter, when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, Peter was blown away by this miracle of Jesus. And Peter learned a valuable lesson. We walk by faith and not by sight. Our experience is not the authority of reality. Our experience is not the beginning, middle, and end of reality. But what is the authority of reality? The Word of God. The Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. His Word is our authority. His Word is our direction. His Word is our focus. And we risk or we stake everything on his word. At your word, O Lord, I will not worry about tomorrow. Although humanly speaking, it doesn't make a bit of sense to me. I don't know how the rent's going to be paid. I don't know what's going to happen this day in the life of my son or my daughter. But Lord, you have told me in your word what I am to do, what I am to focus upon. You have said to seek first your kingdom, and I can't give up praying. I can't give up coming to church because I'm so busy with the problems in my life. I don't have time to gather with God's people. I no longer have time to read my Bible because I have all of these problems. Oh, no, that's doing it backwards, brethren. That's getting it all mixed up. We must be as Mary to sit at the feet of Jesus. Yes. Make your plan. I'm not saying don't plan. Make your plan, but don't put your faith in your plan. Your plan and my plan is nothing. It is nothing at the end of the day. It's all God. What is the Lord going to do? That's where our expectation, that's where our focus is upon the Lord. What is the Lord going to do? So therefore, we must take Jesus at his word. No ifs, ands, or buts. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. It's one thing to have faith in Christ, it's another thing to believe Christ. Faith in Christ, we believe in him to save us, but then we don't believe him to keep us and guide us. There's a disconnect there. No, we believe in him to save us, and we believe him to keep and guide and direct and preserve us no matter what. So, brethren, these are the observations that I have here and the lessons. Worry robs God of his glory. Worry cuts off the effect of God's word in our hearts and our lives. Our plans are subject to the wisdom of God. And one thing I didn't say tonight because I said it this morning is that we are to focus on the day before us. So we take it one day at a time. There's so much wisdom in that. One day at a time. You got trouble in your life? Well, Jesus wants you to focus on each day and don't worry about what may or may not happen tomorrow. That's in God's hands. Take him at his word. Start practicing to live and to grow in that grace. And brethren, God will meet you. God will sustain you. And you will learn more about God like Peter did at your word. Okay, Lord. And Peter was humbled. He was rebuked at how Jesus provided for him, brethren. And God will do amazing things in our lives as a result. Take him at his word. Believe him. Trust him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time to consider your word again and how good you are and how wise you are. And we do pray, our Father, that you would forgive us of our weakness, for you know our frame, that we are but dust. And we thank you that even when a disciple can outright deny you three times, that in your mercy you restored him. And having loved your own, you loved them to the uttermost, you loved them to the very end, and there is nothing that shall separate us from your love. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in grace, to grow in faith, to learn more about you, to learn more of how to walk with you day by day. Oh, Lord, we ask and pray that you would so work powerfully in our hearts and in our lives that we would bring greater glory to your name. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.